All right. Well, good morning. So I'm going to read again for the sake of those, especially who are listening on sermon audio later on, our text. If you've been here, we've read this, I don't know how many times, 10, 15 times now, but to read again Ephesians chapter 6, where we read beginning at verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word again this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the great privilege and joy, as well as responsibility laid on us who are parents. And Father, we do pray that as we consider afresh from your word how to interact with and build up and encourage our children toward Christ and toward a life of usefulness, the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of men, that you would give us help and aid in our part. And Father, we recognize that you must build the house, or that we ultimately labor in vain. And so, Father, we pray that in all of our exhortations, all our encouragements, all of the times where we need to confront, that you would come along by the Spirit and work these truths deep into the inner heart of our little ones. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are continuing in our studies on parenting on the subject of the admonition of the Lord. And we have been using Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 for a good number of weeks now. We looked at fathers not provoking their children. We saw the ultimate goal is that our children be brought up or nourished up. We have seen the two main tools that the Lord has given, that there is this matter of correction, and that is due to the fact that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and they need confrontation, and they need at times discipline. But then we have seen that we do not want our children simply to be devoid of vices. It's not just the cleaning of the outside of the cup. It's not merely outward behavior where you say, well, there's nothing in them that is scandalous. We want to see virtue placed in them by the work of the Spirit and by the ministry of the Word. And that ministry of the Word is going to be given preeminently and primarily by us as parents. We cannot expect the church to do what God is calling parents to do. We have, as a church, we have your kids an hour or two or three a week. They are in your home and under your care the rest of that time. Now, last time we gave a good number of, by interacting with one another, or 2 weeks ago rather, some matters that we see in the book of Proverbs or in other parts of God's word that we ought to be involved in regard to admonishing. And remember, the word admonishing means to set before the mind, that these are truths that need to be articulated. And they need to be articulated regularly. And so very quickly, I think we've talked about this before, that children generally learn through repetition, patience, and example. So we need to lay something out to them. We need to lay it out to them over and over again. We need to be patient in the giving of it. Don't expect them, particularly at their younger ages, to get everything the first time. We don't get everything the first time, right? And some of us in our 20s, 30s, 40s, we don't get everything the first time. We need to remember the nature of our children. We need to remember that they think differently than we do. We've got to try to put ourselves as best we can into that mindset. But they need to be instructed. They need to be instructed patiently. They need to be instructed repeatedly. But they also learn by example. And so in regard to what we're going to be talking about, we don't get a free pass. This isn't us saying to our kids, well, you need to be this way. You know, well, what about you if they say that? Well, don't just respond with, well, you're going to get a spanking for saying that or something like that. If that's true, then you acknowledge it. Well, mom and dad are working on this too. Mom and dad need to learn to control our spirits too. Mom and dad sometimes say things we shouldn't say. Mom and dad are angry at times in ways we shouldn't be, etc. So, having laid that out, we began last time by looking at kind of the preeminent virtue that we need to establish in our children if we're going to be able to give all the other admonitions. Anybody remember what that was? We began it, and I'll finish that up first this morning. That there's one thing. Well, that's an overarching principle, but in regard to if they don't have this, then we can't give them everything else. No, wasn't that
wisdom?
No, mm-hmm. I did such a good job. It's obvious.
A new heart.
No, it wasn't a new heart.
Listening ears.
All right. See, if you don't have listening ears, if when we speak, our words are not weighty. You know, if when we talk to our children, all they ever do repeat is just look off, you know, or it's evident that when we call them or when we speak to them, we talked about illustration, the Charlie Brown adults, womp, 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 womp. You know, that's all it is. And they hear a couple of little things maybe, but when we speak, remember, some of you are too young to remember, there used to be a brokerage firm, I think, E.F. Hutton. And for years they ran a commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And they would do a variety, you know, scenarios. People would be in a restaurant, all this clatter, and somebody would say, well, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody would stop in the restaurant. That's how the commercial would go. And everybody would cup their ears to hear what's being said. Well, what we are after in our children is that when we speak, they listen. And the word that the Bible uses for listen quite often is a word that it doesn't simply mean have words, you know, vibrate into their inner ear. It's not simply that they hear us talking. It's the idea of listening with an intent to obey. So if you've started a new job and, you know, the boss comes in and he says, all right, this is what we're going to do today, all right, and this is what I need you to do today. We're going to start here and then we're going to go over there. And hopefully, you know, you're the kind of person, well, you want to do well, you want to make a good impression. Maybe you sit there and you take notes, and you really want to listen. You don't want to get to the end of it and think, oh, what did you say again? And he says, well, what part didn't you get? Everything. Because I wasn't paying attention. I was drifting off in regard to what you have to say. And so what you find is over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs, this exhortation is given some 30 times or so. It comes that you need to listen if you are to gain wisdom, if you're to understand the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Over and over and over again, Proverbs 8 and verse 3, hear the instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. So again, well, where does all this begin? Well, the fear of the Lord, a heart for wisdom. Well, faith comes through what? Hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. That is, by God's word, by God's spoken word, by God's powerful word, we're given the ability to hear. And so we need to pray, but we also need to labor. And this is an area where some form of discipline is, you know, whether it's simply correction, or again, if they're not listening to us, sometimes, again, this is the issue of disobedience, is not listening to us. It's not like you know, fist in the air defiance. But when you say to them, sweetheart, you need to come here. If we don't train them on such a simple matter as come here, or when you call them and you go and you find them and you say, didn't you hear my voice? And if they again get to the age where they say, well, I heard, well, then why didn't you come? You know, it's foolish of you not to listen to your father and your mother. What if I had something so crucial to you? What if when they're walking down the road and they're about to cross the road and you see a car coming but they don't see it and you call out, but they're so used to not hearing you? You understand what we're getting at here? Everything, every bit of good that we desire to do to our children is predicated upon them having listening ears. And so what we need to do, this is part of the establishing of authority in the home, a righteous sense of authority, that mom's words, dads, we need to encourage our children with this. Sometimes, because maybe for a variety of reasons, mom might have softer tones. Sometimes mom's discipline isn't as strong as dad's discipline, or whatever the case might be. They listen to dad, but they don't listen to mom. Well, the writer of the Proverbs tells the son over and over again, listen to your mother. Just listen to me, but listen to your mother as well. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebuke of life, the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And Proverbs 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And so again, I think that this is what I see. I have seen it. I've seen it my whole Christian life, both good examples and bad examples of this, where it becomes obvious. You spend a little bit of time in a home, and it becomes obvious one way or the other. You either have the ears of your children or don't. And this is one of the things you need to labor at early on in order that they may have this. Are you listening to me? Pay attention. Something that I heard some parents say in the past, and we took this on, look at my eyes. And sometimes taking their face, you know, when they're one or two and turning them. And very often their eyes would be, you know, they don't want to look at you. But you're trying to know, you need to look at me. Sweetheart, look at me. You need to listen to what your dad says. God tells you to obey your daddy. God tells you to honor your dad. It's not honoring to your dad when you don't listen. You're not going to be able to obey dad if you don't listen. This is something God speaks to you as children. It's not often God addresses you as children, but these are some times God addresses. And again, what we're trying to do is to establish that when I speak, I am to be taken seriously. When mom speaks, she's to be taken seriously. That when you hear our voice, like a, you know, well, I don't want to give an example of a trained dog, but you know, you understand that when a whistle or a sound or something that is given means it's time to listen. We do not want our voice to become background noise to them. Our voice is something to be reckoned with. And again, we've seen it, or maybe we've been guilty of being the parent who threatens but never carries through. So you see it in the store, right? Put that down. Sally, put that down. If you don't put that down, you're not going to get dessert when we get home. The kid knows, of course I'm going to get dessert. Mom's going to forget all. I'm counting to three. Oh boy, now you've really got me going. Well, again, it's so obvious that a pattern was set at some point in that kid's life where mom or dad said something, they threatened something, and followed through. And so the kid learns. What mom and dad say doesn't really matter. Or they recognize, all right, rather than listening promptly and obeying immediately and sweetly, I recognize mom and dad have a boiling point, and as long as I stay under the boiling point, it's okay. So again, kids outside playing, mom and dad call. Generally, I get five calls before they really, Junior, come in. I can ignore that one. It's time to come in. I can ignore that one too. But when it starts to get a little loud, all right, now I'll come, even though I heard it the first time. Well, that's the result of early on telling your child that when I speak, it doesn't really matter. There's not going to be consequences. Now, to be, let me back up here. If they are trained that they do not have to be faithful in little, you should not expect them to be faithful in much. Now, to be this kind of father or mother calls us to be knowledgeable and competent in what we say to our children. Now, don't make up, don't dig in your heels over dumb rules or over things you haven't really thought about or that you don't really mean. You do this and we're never going to go on vacation again. Well, don't give that kind of a threat. You give something specific. You didn't listen to mom or dad, it's going to mean a spanking right now. And every time that we go through, do you want to keep going through this? Again, we're talking different ages. But when they're little and they start, if they run away and they don't come back, don't just laugh it off. You go and pick them up and turn them around. Daddy said, come. Put them down. Hee-hee-hee. No, listen. Daddy said, come. Be the swat on the thigh. Daddy said, come. You learn to listen. This is a voice that matters. Okay? Any interaction, thoughts, pushback, reinforcement? Thoughts on that? Does that make sense? Do you understand the weightiness of this? This is a big thing. Okay.
One thought.
Yeah.
Is because I have special needs.
But yeah.
We're still working this.
Right.
I am teaching him, if you in this understanding, to make sure he understands
right.
And hears me.
Right.
And I think that's important as you're dealing with kids.
Yes.
To hear. And we, because of the training we're going through, it's teaching him how to hear us.
Right.
And
yeah.
So it's a different matter.
Okay. So if you didn't hear back there, and if you didn't hear on the recording, Monica has a special needs son, and so yes, certainly you need to ensure that what I said is clear, that they understand in whatever way. I mean, obviously, again, you have a deaf child. Well, what if my child's deaf? Well. Can you find some way to establish and having them, however it is that you work through and communicate with them? But again, the idea is that you have their ears, you have their heart, and that you mean what you say and you say what you mean. You're careful in your own words to them. You strive to give them the truth, to tell them things. You want to be able to say, listen, I give you good doctrine. You know, listen, my son, I give you good instruction. We want to be able to say that. To our children. Okay? All right, so that's in regard to, we looked at the overarching issue of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. In the application of wisdom, we need to be ensured that they have listening ears. Secondly, I'm going to phrase it this way, we must train our children to have what I'm going to call bent knees. And what I mean by that is a God consciousness, the reality that we live in a world in which God is real, His Word is true, His Spirit is present, He can be talked to. You can go to Him when you have sinned, you can go to Him when you need help and when you need wisdom. And that's part of the fear of the Lord, which we had looked at. Remember, reality and relevance, those kinds of matters in regard to the fear of the Lord. All right, so training our children to have bent knees. All right, so again, we keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is written by a father to the son. It's not a preacher to his congregation. You know, if I were to preach through the book of Proverbs, I would need to remind myself as a preacher that this is not an epistle to a church. It's encouragements and exhortations of a parent to a child. And though it has the kind of wisdom that all of us can benefit from, Even if we don't have children, we should read the book of Proverbs. If our children are grown, we should read the book of Proverbs. Whatever the case should be, because we need it ourselves. But again, we need to be careful that we do not filter everything in it, simply into an adult Christian perspective of Christian living. I mean, we can do that. It's not wrong to do that, but that's not the primary focus of the book. It's a father speaking to a young man. Now, it appears from some of what Solomon says to his son that his son is not 2 or 3 or 4 years old. He is most likely 12 or 13 or older, because he's gonna warn him about, going with gangs. He's going to warn him about sexual sins and drunkenness and those kinds of things that generally you don't talk to a 2 or 3 year old about. So it is a father speaking to a young man. And so while we will make applications to ourselves as believers, again, remember that the primary focus of the book is domestic. So think how this understanding impacts the application of the well-known words of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I mean, what's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Now, as a pastor, I say that to, if there's going to be times, it came out not that long ago, that I brought that text out. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I say that to believers when we meet together for counsel. I say it to my own soul. But when was it initially said, and to whom was it initially said? It was said to a father, to his son, right? All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Verse 7, which does go along with it, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Proverbs 22:7, incline your ears and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I've instructed you today, even you. Words like Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Again, this is a father talking to his kid. There's a domestic application. And when we say to our children, I want you to work hard. You disobeyed mommy. You shouldn't disobey mommy or daddy. You spoke a lie. We should always speak the truth. And I saw that you were looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at. I caught you. You were embarrassed and you were ashamed. We need to be pure in our thinking and pure in our actions and all of the rest. But if we're not tying this in to a heart that looks to the Lord and that trusts in the Lord and that believes in the God of their father, then what might we be producing? Little Pharisees, right? Who are cut off from a real sense of life. So they're branches, but they're not grafted into the vine. And again, while for some, sadly, it appears that their desire as parents is to have children that are simply adorned with certain virtues, whether or not they are connected to life. Now, again, you might say, well, I'd rather have that than the opposite. Sure, I'd rather have that than the opposite, too. And this is easier. It's far easier to produce in your children diligence than faith, because ultimately we can't produce faith in them, but we can point them there over and over and over again. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So again, what does this mean for our children? It means that we are pointing them over and over and over again to the Lord, not just the authority of the Lord. I mentioned that earlier. God says to obey mommy and daddy so that they know and recognize there is an authority over mommy and daddy, and that God has given to you some authority in the home because of that ultimate authority, and that if all of this is untethered from that greater reality, that from that there is a God who sees and who speaks and who's real and relevant, can be called upon, and who is relational, you know, then again, we're simply like, you know, stapling fruit to a dead tree. And it may look like it's alive from the outside, but you get close, you realize that's not, those apples aren't growing from those branches. They're tied there, stapled there. And so we are reminding them and pointing them over and over again to the reality that this God that we speak of, this God who has given you to us as a gift, God who has given us our home, the God we thank when we eat our meals, and the God we pray to at night when you get tucked in, that not just mommy and daddy trust in him, but sweetheart, you're to trust in him too. And with all your heart. And so when you're afraid, when I am afraid, I'll trust in you. So when they're afraid at night, our answer is not simply, daddy's here and mommy's here, or look, I opened the closet, there's no monsters there. I looked under the bed with a fly. Okay, that's good. But you know, the Bible says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And so we want to encourage them to put your hope and confidence in the Lord. And so we talked earlier about, so this is, you know, one of the ways the kids learn is simplicity and repetition, but also example. So they see mommy and dad do this. There's something's come up in the home, that somebody's gotten hurt or somebody's in need, and we hear about, a phone call comes in, a text comes in, and you tell the family, just got a text, so-and-so's been in an accident, we just found out that so-and-so's very ill. Let's pray. Dad comes home from work and he says, they let me go today. Just lost my job. Fear, right? Anxiety of the kids. How are we going to eat? Well, kids, we're gonna trust that the Lord will take care of us. And let's pray. And let's talk to him now. So what are you doing? You're teaching them. You're showing them. And you are exemplifying for them a heart of trust. We're going to look at this morning in the book of Hebrews, and it's going to talk there about those who had, you know, they heard the gospel, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed or mingled with faith. And simply hearing and simply knowing, if faith isn't in the mix, then these words, though powerful in and of themselves, saving in and of themselves, aren't going to affect us or help us if they're not mingled with faith in our own lives. And that's why believers, even though sometimes as believers we struggle with a lack of faith, and the evidence of that shows in our lives. It's not that we don't know the truth, it's just that we have trouble apprehending it and believing it and drawing the comfort or the warning that is needed from it. You trust God, you let them know that God is there. God's in this room. God's here when the lights are out. God will take care of us. When we as a family are anxious, again, perhaps wondering where the next meal is coming from or how the bills are going to be paid, what do? We pray and we teach our children to pray. This is part of the fear of the Lord that we talked about. God is real. God is relevant. God can be prayed to and trusted and believed. God keeps his promises. And God desires the little children to come to him. Let us show our children that the throne of grace is open to them, that our God will hear the prayers of our little ones, that infant voices can be sweet to the Savior's ear. And so that's part of what we want to see, isn't it? We want to see a generation of young people who trust in the Lord, who believe in him, that they pray, they read the promises. This can happen again by God's supernatural work, but we have a part in it. And part of that is in our exhortations that we exhort them. Where's your hope, son? Where's your hope, sweetheart? What are you looking to? Who are you trusting in? Well, I'm trusting in me. Well, what does the Bible say about when we trust in ourselves. Well, it says it's foolish. That's right. Do you want to be safe? Yes. You want to stand strong? I do. And let's look to trust in the Lord. Okay, real quickly, you see that again? See that in scriptures? Reminding ourselves of the domestic context of the book. All right, let's consider today, thirdly, in this matter of trusting. So the first is that God would give them listening ears. The admonition of the Lord will produce listening ears, bent knees. And then we're going to continue on with this body analogy, diligent hands. Diligent hands. Some of these things you all brought out a couple of weeks ago, so we're just bending over some nails, or we're going back to the scriptures to see what it says about this. The matter of seeing his son in particular, because again, he's talking to a son, raised to be a diligent man, or to give the opposite, that he not be lazy. Of all the things, what do you want from me, Dad? Well, I can tell you what I don't want. And big on my list is that you not be a sluggard. Don't be a sluggard, right? Very much upon Solomon's heart. All right, Solomon writes the book of Proverbs. But who's the ultimate author of the book of Proverbs? All right, God the Holy Spirit. So when we say this is much upon Solomon's heart, we're really ultimately saying this is much upon the heart of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just, the Lord never said to Solomon, look, you're a bit over the top here. I don't care about this nearly as much as you do. Right? So what Solomon said exactly matches the heart of God. Does that make sense? So it was on Solomon's heart because it was on God's heart. So over a dozen times, the father drills into the child the importance of hard work, and or the evil of laziness and sloth and indifference. The word translated diligent is a word that means to be sharp. And it also has the idea of being decisive. I had one of my kids the other day. I won't say which one. But one of my kids was working through an issue. It's a relatively simple issue. Am I going to go or not go to a certain event? And it was really something at that time, feeling a bit overwhelmed with it, and said to us, what do I do? What should I do? And I said, well, it's not for me to decide. You know, you're an adult now. It's up to you. I can give you some counsel, but it's up to you to decide. Well, part again, diligence is this matter of saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. I have to decide. I have to determine. If you ever listen to George McDiarmid's series on manhood, one of the chief aspects of manhood, now it's not just manhood, but womanhood too, but of part of what makes masculinity masculinity is courage and decisiveness, is making decision and going with it. It's interesting that this word, several times in the Old Testament, a word that generally means sharp and decisive, is translated in certain places as gold. That's interesting, isn't it? And it may speak in that to us just simply in the Hebrew mind of the great value of this virtue. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon speaks of the blessedness that will come to the one who will labor hard, and the destruction of that one if the sin of laziness or slothfulness is indulged in. Now, I believe there are some who are diligent by nature. It would appear that the human condition generally is lazy by nature. That sloth has to be driven from us because it's part of foolishness. And foolishness is bound up in their heart. Now, again, there are some who are not that way. Our humanity was created by God to labor. So labor is not part of the curse, right? Now, some of the difficulty in labor and the thorns and thistles in our labor and the reality that almost everything we do is going to receive pushback, that's part of the curse. But so if you work in a non-physical labor job, As you're not digging ditches or plowing fields, your thorns and thistles are going to be different. It may be other people, it may be bureaucracy or incompetence or whatever it is. But don't be surprised when you're working that work is hard and that work has frustration associated with it. But work itself is not part of the curse. God did not put man into the world so that he could sit around and do nothing. And heaven, even though heaven is described as a place of rest, as we're going to consider this morning in a few minutes in Hebrews, it doesn't mean that we sit around on clouds and you know, stroke a harp or play electric guitar or whatever the modern equivalent is. Now, that's the idea that some people have. Well, heaven, you know, the portrayals of heaven are so often dull. So God did not put man in here, again, to sit around and do nothing. The man in the garden was placed there in order to tend it, to expend his energies in subduing and having dominion over the land and over the earth. He was meant to be a hard worker. So paradise is not lying in a hammock sipping lemonade through a straw forever. There is a purposeful nature to life, hands-on interaction with the world that God has made. And as the fall of man into sin has affected every part of our humanity, it ought not to surprise us then to see sin impacting us here. And it seems to be really showing itself with this current generation. How many of you are shocked when work is done well now? Or when it's done promptly and honorably? And well, I mean, aren't you like, oh, well, kind of wasn't expecting that. I can remember, I mean, this has been like this for a while. I can remember years ago, I've told this story to some people. I was in New Jersey, and in New Jersey, I don't know if it's still the case, they didn't let you pump your own gas. So you always had, an attendant always had to pump the gas. One time I had to get a gas can filled, because mowing the grass and whatnot. But I remember the guy who did it. When he pumped the gas into the can and he screwed on the top, he took out a rag and he wiped the gas can before he put it in my car. And that stood out to me. I was like, wow, thank you. Well done. If I could have tipped him, I would have given him a big tip. But there, we are seeing people who have an aversion to work, particularly to hard and difficult work. And if we're frustrated by that, understand that God despises that lazy attitude as well. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The Bible's not ashamed of some of this talk. I mean, again, we're not health, wealth, and prosperity people. But the ability to work hard and to get well compensated for our work is a blessing. Proverbs 12 and verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12, 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. To put it in this is the kind of guy that would eat a frozen pizza frozen. Because he can't take the 10 minutes to put it in the oven or whatever the case might be. But it says, diligence is a man's precious possession. Again, that's Proverbs 12, 27. Chapter 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Well, I want to be, why can't I have all this stuff? Because you don't work for it. Because you're not willing to do what it takes to get it. That's why, very often, is the case. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Chapter 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. We read again, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. 18:9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Want to see a building fall down? Hire lazy people to put it up. Laziness. Okay. This is one I think of. This is an amazing one here to me. And it's one I quote often in my heart in regard to spiritual matters as well as physical matters. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again.
I'm so hungry. Your hand's in a bowl. Stick it in your mouth. I can't be... You know, if I put it in my mouth, I'm too lazy to chew. But, you know, there are people who say, you know, well, I really don't feel close to the Lord. Do you read the Bible? Well, not really. Do you pray? Well, no. I don't see you much at church. Yeah, I can't really be. Well, then you're not going to grow. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're just going to get spiritually zapped? The riches come to the diligent. You want to get to know God? Then let us pursue the knowledge of God, the scripture says. The desire of a lazy man kills him, Proverbs 21:25, for his hands refuse to labor. 22:13, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. So what's the idea? Well, I can't go. I can't do it now. I can't, you know, it's too hard now. I might fail now. You might fail. That's right. I'd rather see a kid strike out than sit there, stand there with the bat on his shoulder and watch three fastballs go down the middle. At least try. Proverbs 24:30, and we'll have to end here. I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And what was it like? Remember, it was torn down, walls broken down. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. And we'll maybe say a bit more about that. So next week, just to catch you up. So next week is the first Lord's Day of the month. So the plan will be that as long as we teach this class on the first Lord's Day of the month, we'll go ahead and go into the other class for the confession, so that all of us are getting the instruction on the confession. So next week we'll be in there, then God willing, back here the following week. All right, well, let's pray and let's ask God's help on these matters. Our Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word, and even when that word is sharp and piercing to our own heart and to our own soul. Father, we do pray that you would help us to heed your word, to follow in its path, and to simply and consistently, by patience and repetition, to teach these to our children. And Father, help us by your grace to strive to live these truths out so that our children will see and heed and hear and follow you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.